All right, 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. Starting a new book of the Bible today. Actually, a letter known as 2 Corinthians. What we're going to get through this morning is some background information, which is particularly important to understand what's going on in this book. Then we'll talk about Paul and Timothy, who wrote this letter to Messiah's community in Corinth, and God's holy people in Achaia. And then finally, praising God for overcoming troubles. 2 Corinthians, to better understand Rabbi Paul's second letter to Messiah's community in Corinth, it's helpful to know some background. And the background I'm about to give you is taken from David Woodall's Introduction to 2 Corinthians in the Moody Bible Commentary. Good school, Moody Bible Institute. Good commentary. 1 and 2 Corinthians must be understood in light of a historical background that includes three visits by Paul to Corinth, four letters written to the community in Corinth, and three travel plans to visit Corinth. Paul's initial visit to Corinth during his second missionary journey lasted 18 months, roughly 50 AD to the spring of 52 AD. On his third missionary journey, Paul ministered in Ephesus for 2 years. During this time, Paul received both written and oral reports concerning problems in the Corinthian community which he had founded. He responded to the problems by writing two letters. The first letter that he wrote, we no longer have. And it is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this missing letter. And then there is a second letter, what we now know as 1 Corinthians, which we just finished studying recently. In 1 Corinthians, Paul announced his future travel plans. He would travel through Macedonia and then spend some time with them. This plan, however, never materialized because after Timothy visited Corinth, he informed Paul that the divisions in the community, which 1 Corinthians mentions, had gotten worse. The faction who opposed Paul was growing in influence. That motivated Paul to change his travel plans and visit them immediately, with the hope of then going on to Macedonia and then returning to Corinth again so that he might now have the benefit of two visits. But this visit to Corinth made by Paul turned out to be a disaster. It was a painful visit, where Paul experienced personal attacks from opponents in the Corinthian community, while the rest of the community provided little support for him. Changing his plan again, Paul returned to Ephesus. Now, let me say a word about leaders being opposed. In a fallen world that is led by rebellious fallen angels, rebellion against authority is a reality. Leaders are frequently opposed, even good leaders, even great leaders, like Paul. Opposition to leaders happens even among animals. Younger males challenge the dominant male of the group, maybe the pack or the herd, for leadership of the group. It happens among humans. Children oppose their parents. Hence the need for the commandment, honor your father and mother. It happens in corporations. Someone does not like their boss or wants his position and goes about undermining him. It happens in the military. Someone dislikes a superior officer and stirs up others against him. Mutinies happen from time to time. It happens with government. Someone does not like his governmental leader or his government and rebels. A couple of examples. Korah organized a rebellion against Aaron and Moses, Moses being one of the greatest leaders who ever lived. Absalom rebelled against his father, King David, a man after God's own heart and one of the greatest leaders who ever lived. Tamar, a daughter of King David, was raped by her half-brother, Prince Amnon. 2 years later, Prince Absalom, the full brother of Tamar, killed Amnon and then fled into exile. After 3 years of exile, he was allowed to return, but was not allowed to see his father, King David, for another 2 years. Because of these events, Absalom resented his father and decided to lead a rebellion against his father. Here's how he did it. Absalom was a wealthy prince and used his money to make himself look important. He provided himself with a chariot and horses and with 50 men to run ahead of him. That must have made a very significant impression. Then he intercepted the people who were going to the king to get help with their problem and undermined the king by telling the people that the king did not care about them, but he, Absalom, did. "Look, your claims are valid and proper," he would say, "but there is no representative of the king to hear you. If only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or case could come to me, and I would see that they receive justice." Along with his manipulative and seductive words, Absalom took hold of the people who were trying to see the king, and he kissed them, showing how much he loved them. But these gestures were part of a scheme to steal the hearts of the people, to take for himself the loyalty and the devotion that rightfully should have gone to his father, the king. Then, after he stole the hearts of the people, Absalom started a devastating rebellion against King David, which divided and destabilized the nation. Absalom was defeated in battle and was killed along with 20,000 others. Rebellion against good leadership has consequences. Because of this inclination to rebel against government and leaders in government, Rabbi Paul writes, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves." Romans 13. And regrettably, opposition to leaders, even good leaders, even great leaders, happens in Messiah's community, in the church. For various reasons, someone does not like a spiritual leader and stirs up others in order to remove him from his position and replace him with himself or perhaps someone of his choosing. That happened to Paul in Corinth. Again, Paul was one of the greatest spiritual leaders who ever lived. He was an apostle. He was a representative of the Son of God. He had the highest spiritual authority. And Paul was the founding father of the community in Corinth. But in spite of these very strong reasons to be loyal and devoted to Paul, there was a man in the Corinthian community who was stirring up opposition to Paul in order to remove Paul from leadership in the Corinthian community. Opposition to leadership, even good leadership, even great leadership, happens from time to time, even in Messiah's community. Paul had been experiencing much opposition and great danger from the non-believers in Ephesus and other parts of that region. To travel to Corinth, a congregation which he founded, and experience even more opposition from the community he founded, left him feeling great distress and sorrow. Paul returned from Corinth after this visit and wrote a severe letter to the Corinthians. And then he sent that letter to them by Titus. This letter has also been lost to us. The purpose of this severe letter was to communicate his love for the Corinthians, urge the people to repent, and demand the punishment of the ringleader of the opposition who had opposed Paul. Desiring to know the Corinthians' response to the letter, Paul traveled to Troas and eventually to Macedonia in search of Titus. When he finally found him, there was rejoicing. The ringleader of the opposition had repented, and most of the Corinthians were now favorable toward Paul. Paul then wrote another letter to the Corinthians, which is known as 2 Corinthians, the letter we are now beginning to study. 2 Corinthians was written about 55 A.D. This letter begins by introducing those who wrote it. Paul, an apostle of Messiah Yeshua, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. An apostle is an emissary, a representative. Someone who is sent to represent the one who is sending him. Paul was a representative of Messiah Yeshua. Paul was sent by Messiah Yeshua to represent Messiah Yeshua and his interests. Paul was not a self-appointed apostle. His leadership did not originate from his will. God was the one who willed Paul to be an apostle. Paul, an apostle of Messiah Yeshua, by the will of God. Paul became an apostle by the will of Almighty God, and the will of God must not be opposed. Would you agree? As someone who became a representative of Messiah Yeshua by the will of God, the Apostle Paul had the highest spiritual authority. He and his writings were and are to be respected, to be believed, to be obeyed. Would you agree? Paul was not the sole author of this letter. It was co-authored by Timothy, another great messianic Jewish leader. When Paul met Timothy, he was a young follower of Messiah, but respected by those who knew him. Timothy had a Jewish mother and a Greek father. Paul wanted Timothy to join his evangelistic team and wanted Timothy's Jewish identity affirmed, so Paul had Timothy circumcised, affirming his Jewish identity. Timothy faithfully worked for Paul and with Paul for years. Two of Paul's letters were written to Timothy, which we now know as 1 and 2 Timothy, and Timothy authored several of Paul's letters, including this one. This letter now continues by identifying those to whom it was written. To the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. This letter was written to the church of God. A church is a community of people called out from a dying world and called to live with God in his eternal world. The church of God in Corinth was the church of God. It was a community created by God. It was a community redeemed by God. It was a community saved by God. It was a community that belonged to God. It was a community that was exceedingly precious to God. It was a community that will live forever with God. Why would anyone not want to be part of the church of God? This letter was written to God's community in Corinth. Corinth was a port city in Achaia, think Greece, Achaia. It was a prosperous city. It was known for being a center of extreme sexual immorality. Reminds me of certain cities in the United States today. Paul and his team started God's community in Corinth on his second missionary journey. After arriving in Corinth, Paul met Aquila and his wife Priscilla. Aquila was a Messianic Jew, and Priscilla, his wife, probably was also. Paul lived and worked with this couple and then taught at the synagogue until opposition forced him to move next door to the house of Titius Justus. Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half. During that time, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue in Corinth and all his household, believed in the Lord, and many Corinthians came to faith as well. When Paul wrote this letter, the community was about 5 years old. It was made up of Jewish people and people from the nations. The community had been blessed with great teachers and many spiritual gifts. It was also a community which had experienced really serious problems, and we discussed those in 1 Corinthians. However, when this letter was written, the people had responded to the corrections given to them by Paul in his letters, and that was a tremendous thing. This letter was primarily addressed to God's community in Corinth, to the church of God in Corinth, but it was also addressed to all of God's holy people in Achaia. And again, think Greece. It was intended to benefit all of God's holy people in that very important area. They are called holy people, saints. Not because Christians and Messianic Jews live perfectly holy lives all the time. We don't. But because God has set us apart, which is the root idea of holiness. Set apart. He has set us apart for special and very good purposes. And because the Holy Spirit of the Holy God lives in us and helps us live in a way that is characterized by holiness. Those who are called God's holy people are expected to live like holy people. Are you? Now we know who has written this letter, Paul and Timothy, two wonderful Messianic Jewish spiritual leaders. Now we know to whom it was written, God's community in Corinth and God's holy people throughout Achaia. Next comes a prayer. And one of my very favorite kinds of prayer, a short and sweet prayer. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Grace is something good that happens that is unmerited, undeserved, unearned. The truth is that we are sinners who deserve bad things, not good things. We deserve punishment. We deserve death. But God is gracious and wants to give us many good things that we do not deserve. Blessings, forgiveness, eternal life. Paul and Timothy prayed for grace. Along with grace, they prayed that they would receive peace. Peace is wholeness, completeness, integrity, well-being. Since human beings are very damaged, very broken, very fractured, we need peace. Grace and peace are two of the most fantastic things. Great things, beneficial things, things that we desperately need. Let's learn from Paul and Timothy and pray frequently for ourselves and for our fellow Messianic Jews and Christians everywhere that God would bless us and them with grace and with peace. Notice that Paul and Timothy asked two separate, distinct persons, God the Father and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, to bless the Corinthians and all of Messiah's followers in Achaia with grace and peace. This is important. God the Father is a distinct and separate person from God the Son. The Son is a distinct and separate person from the Father. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Father is a person with mind, with emotion, and will. The Son is also a person with mind, with emotion, with will. The Father is an eternal person. He always was an eternal person. The Son is an eternal person. He was always an eternal person and always in the relationship of Son to his eternal Father. The Son is not a mode or a way that God reveals himself. The Father is not a mode or a way that God manifests himself. God the Father and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah and the Holy Spirit are not modes or manifestations or ways that God reveals himself. They are persons. The teaching that there is one God who manifests himself in three ways or modes, but not three distinct and separate and eternal persons, is an old heresy called modalism. Anyone who does not teach God in three persons is in very serious error, does not really know God, and that person should be avoided, especially if they're in a position of spiritual authority. Paul and his team had experienced tremendous opposition, even deadly opposition, from adversaries in Ephesus and elsewhere. And they had experienced disheartening opposition from people in Messiah's community in Corinth. But God had helped them. He had given them victory. They had overcome the opposition. It was right to thank God and use their experience of victory and overcoming to now encourage others. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Note that Paul and Timothy direct their praise to God the Father, and that he is superior in authority to God the Son. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Even though the Father and the Son share the same divine nature, the Father is superior to the Son in authority. He is the God of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. The title, the God of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, reveals the Father's superiority. When someone is your God, he is your superior. And just as a human father has greater authority than his son, the title, the Father of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, also reveals the Father's superior authority. One in nature, but a superiority of the Father to the Son in authority. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Let's talk about troubles. In some ways, those who are saved will experience fewer troubles in life. Why? Because there are many troubles in life which can be avoided. There are many troubles in life which are avoidable. There are troubles that result from not ending our part in the great rebellion against God. If you keep on rebelling against God, that will bring troubles into your life. There are troubles that result from disregarding the wise teachings and the wise principles found in the Word of God. If you ignore or disobey the wise teachings and principles that are found in the Word of God, you will add many troubles to your life. Those who end their rebellion against God and are obedient to the Word of God should not make many of the same foolish mistakes which create troubles as those who rebel against God and His Word. Does that make sense? Of course. However, the followers of Messiah will experience other kinds of troubles, different kinds of troubles, troubles that the world will not experience. Messiah told us that following Him necessitates taking up our cross. Taking up our cross means trouble. It means suffering. It means pain. It may mean death. Those who follow Messiah will experience the opposition of a world that is in rebellion against God. The world hated Messiah, and he told us the world will hate us. The servant should expect to be treated the same or worse than his master. God does not promise to eliminate troubles from our lives. He promises to help us through our troubles and comfort us in our troubles. It is normal for people to ask God to help them avoid troubles. God may answer that prayer and enable them to avoid some troubles, but he will not enable us to avoid all troubles. Then, when we do experience trouble, it is normal for us to ask God to immediately remove the trouble from us. God may or may not do that. He may remove the trouble, or he may allow the trouble to continue for a while. It is very natural, it is very normal for those who are experiencing troubles, who are suffering, to think that God does not care about them, God is not concerned about them or their troubles or their suffering, but that is not true. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, the Father of compassion. God the Father is the Father of compassion. That means he is the source of compassion. He created compassion. He knows compassion. He has compassion. That means he is aware of our troubles, our hurts, our suffering, our pain. He feels our pain. That's what compassion means. He feels our pain. And he wants to do something to alleviate our pain. That is his nature. He is the Father of compassion. Isn't that a great thing? The Father of compassion. His compassion is not limited to some troubles. His compassion extends to all of our troubles. He is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. No matter what trouble we are experiencing, the God of compassion, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, can alleviate our suffering, diminish the pain, help us deal with the troubles, give us comfort in our afflictions. He is the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our troubles. Most people think that experiencing trouble is all bad. Trouble's a negative thing. And that's not entirely true. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. If we remain faithful to God through our troubles, and he enables us to overcome our troubles, we come out better, stronger, holier than we were before. Maybe more compassionate than we were before. More sympathetic, more understanding. We are better able to help others who are experiencing troubles. That's a good thing. That's a great thing. Knowing this should enable us to persevere, to endure, even praise God in our troubles. And that's another great thing. Let's pray.